Thank you, ladies. Thank God for His grace. Amen. Comes in our weakness, and the Bible says His grace is sufficient. Amen. I want you to go to the book of Matthew this morning. We're going to just go to probably a familiar portion. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin in about verse 24. Of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. Matthew 16, 24. I think I'll just read down maybe through 27. Might as well finish the chapter. Only one more verse, right? Matthew 16, 24. Now, I know you already got the place because that's the first book in the New Testament, right? Okay. Verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Notice who he's speaking to, his disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, it's not my message. My text is going to be having to do with verse 25. But a lot of folks ask the question, how could that be that some would be standing there that would see him and he hasn't come yet? If you were to read on into chapter 17, you'll see the some that was standing there did see the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. So it was fulfilled in actually the next verses of the next chapter. That's not my point this morning. I want to talk to you on this subject, a lifetime deal. You hear folks talk like that? Boy, I got a lifetime deal. I got a good deal on that car, you thought. Anyway, we've heard that kind of talk, and the word deal been in the news a lot. I think about, and I remind you of the old story of the hunter walking around the mountain trail, and he met the bear. Remember the story? And the hunter's got his gun, and he's pointing it at the bear. And the bear said, hold it a minute. Let's talk about this. Remember the story? What is it you want, the bear said. And the man said, I want a fur coat. And the bear said, well, we ought to talk about this thing, because all I want is something to eat. Somebody else saw the bear coming down the trail, and both of them were satisfied. The hunter had his fur coat, and the bear had a full stomach. Now, you put together, we're hearing this word deal in the news a lot. Yeah. It's a bad deal that we cut, this nuclear deal that we just cut with the Iranians over there. What a joke this thing is. Well, we bought it. $148 billion just pocket change of our tax money given to them, you know, that sort of thing. But a lot of folks don't understand something else. While the joy in the streets in Iran, there was also joy in the walls of the Kremlin in Russia. If you go back and study history in the 1800s, Britain was fearful that Russia and Iran, named Persia then, was going to get together. I don't know, maybe they'd read Ezekiel 36 through 38. And it tells you that Persia, Iran, and Russia is getting together. And of course, this is Israel's biggest enemy coming down after them. And way back in the 1800s, England, Britain, tried to prevent that sort of thing. And I won't deal with history. Somebody said the only thing that men learn from history is that men don't learn from history. And a lot of truth to that. But the sad truth is we're seeing the Bible fulfilled to let that enemy become a nuclear power. Amen. And worse than that, listen to me, some of you men, the deal we cut makes us now, America now, the protector of the Iranian nuclear system. So if Israel has to make a first strike to keep from being annihilated themselves, guess what? We got to try to prevent them. All right. Some of you didn't get that. Just talking to you about a bad deal. A bad deal for America, a bad deal for Israel, except in this sense. You and I have already read in the Bible and knew it had to be. So the good deal is Jesus is coming. Amen. But you know, I think about this a little bit. We can't understand it. Somebody says, how can we do that? Well, I don't know. How did we have a party for the holy day of Ramadan in the White House? That ought to throw some light on it for you. That ought to hip you a little bit. Truth of the matter is, there's something fishy, and it's not all in the fish market. Here in the context of the verses I read, the Lord is talking to the disciples, and he's speaking to them of a choice. Now, disciples, those that already believed. And while it's before the cross, he's got his disciples following. They believe in him, but he's talking to them about going a little bit further than just believing on him, but following him and making him their complete choice. So he's speaking of a choice here. Now, Jesus said a lot of shocking things. That's why the world says, well, he was the greatest teacher. He was a man come to teach about God. No, he was God come to teach. And a lot of what he had to say is shocking because it goes against what seems natural to us. In our natural, lost, depraved, sinful condition, with our emotions being what they are, quite often you read where the Lord said something that just goes against the grain. I mean, he said the way to get is to give. We don't like that, do we? Basically, he said the way up is down on your knees. That don't make a lot of sense. He said, turn the other cheek. That don't make a lot of sense. He said over there, if we're wronged by somebody, do good to them instead. That goes against my nature. It does yours, because we're made out of the same mud. But the truth of the matter is, he was going beyond what the fallen, depraved nature of man can understand. And I want to look at this verse with you just a little bit this morning. To begin with, while it is hard to accept and sometimes seems to contradict and certainly contradicts our feelings, won't you notice what he said in the verse here? Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will save his life. Now, what does that mean? It means keeping your life for yourself. That's what it means. And that comes natural. Do you know babies express natural selfishness? Somebody said a baby comes into this world, and we're talking about these twins here this month. They come in this world with their hand closed. I've seen some fellows die still like it was, with their fist closed. Hold all they could get. Hold on to it. And that's too bad. The truth of the matter is, we are born with a covetous nature. We are born with that says, give it to me. How many of you ever had to teach your kids to share? Isn't that a big word? Share with your sister. I don't want sister messing with my toys, but you're not playing with it. Don't matter. Don't let her have it. You ever been there? Sure we have. Sure we have. We understand that. And it's a rare kid, very rare, that states it differently. I think about the story a preacher told. He said he went up to knock on the door at a house. He said there's a couple of little boys playing around on the front porch and around the steps. He said, I pulled up in front of the house and parked my car, and I went up and knocked on the door. And he said, the oldest of the two little boys stood up and looked at my car, and he said, Mister, that's a mighty pretty car. And the preacher said, well, yes, son, said, my brother gave me that new car. And here's what the little boy said. He said, I wish I could be a brother like that. Hey, that's deep. That's different. That's unusual. That's rare. The obvious thing would have been, I wish I had a brother give me a car like that. You understand what I'm saying? That's our nature. And when the Lord Jesus comes along with something like, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, that don't seem right. It don't seem to fit. Adults, we continue the same way. You know, our attitude today is, he's a slick businessman. Boy, he made a good deal. And we pat somebody on the back for that. But if we're not careful, that old covetous nature, the 10th commandment of the Big Ten, is exactly what we're expressing. And we're still doing what comes natural and what is born with us. You know, a lot of folks are kind of excited, and I enjoy seeing Donald Trump shake up the status quo. Tickles me when he says something bold and dumb, dumb politically. But we'd all like to see America get a better deal, wouldn't we? We'd all like to see somebody deal with Mexico and with China and with Russia and with all the, we've been ripped off everywhere we turn around. And so to hear him get up and say, I just say, go ahead, amen. You say, you think he'd be president? Probably not. I think we're too far down the river, but somebody needs to talk some common sense. Somebody needs to put America first. Somebody needs to tell it like it is, and all of that business. Now, he may be a little proud, and he may think higher of himself than he ought. I don't know. None of my business. I just like he's shaking things up. But you know, we got to be careful about this thing, because our nature is self. My nature's hold on my life. Get your hands off my life. I do what I want to do. And boy, teenagers are good about hollering at mom and dad and saying, it's my life. I live it like I want to. And maybe they'll, by the time they're 40, realize how dumb they were. But that's nature. That's a natural thing. It's the way it happens. If you were to look over with me in a book, 1 Timothy chapter 6, you'd read what's behind all this stuff. And we'd have to admit it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. If you don't get there, just listen. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy, I think that's what I said, chapter 6. Pick it up in about, verse 9. But they that will be rich, watch the word, they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Watch the next statement and read it right with me. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, how true. As you look at the experience, as you look at human nature, erred from the faith, you'd be surprised how many folks won't get saved, won't live for God, because of the love of money. Erred from the faith. And then you'll pierce themselves through with many sorrows. I mean, man, just asking for it. Now, I want to say to you, I believe in earning your own way. I believe a money makes a good tool. It makes a terrible master. And I believe we ought to treat it like the Bible talks about. But some folks don't have money. Money has them, and it drives them nuts. And it brings them into all kind of sorrows and all kind of problems that come from coveting. And it's not the money. It's the love of money. Money can be a good tool. It can send the missionary with the gospel. It can cause the bus ministry to run. It can put on a youth camp like we just experienced. We can use it as a great tool. And I'm for having all you can and using it right. But don't let it have you. Amen. Don't let it take you captive. And it will if you don't watch out for it. It certainly will do it. Have you noticed? It's everywhere in our culture today what evil will be done for money. Think about it. Men make pornographic movies of little kids for money. For money. That's the real driver behind it. Did you see this week in the news where the Planned Parenthood doctor got caught on camera? And what was she saying? She was saying she was willing to take care of the aborted baby's body parts to sell them so she could buy a new Lamborghini. Is that what it is? It's sort of the Rolls Royce of the sports world. Very expensive automobile. And she got caught on camera willing to sell baby parts. Yeah. Butcher the babies, sell the parts. That's awful. What was behind it? Love of money. so-called Planned Parenthood, that's a butcher shop is all that it really is. But it is amazing what men will do for money. There's men that will kill other men they've never met, never seen. They're called hitmen. The mafia, talking about making a deal, the mafia says, I have a deal you cannot turn down. An offer you can't refuse. What they mean is you're fixing to get bumped off. Somebody's going to pay for your killing. Isn't it amazing what men will do on the evil side of things just for money? Money they're going to leave behind and all that. But that's holding on to their life. That's grabbing for all the gusto they can. That's holding on to everything. And Jesus said, whosoever will save his life, you think you're holding it on, you're telling God to get his hands off of it. And he said, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. See, life flies by, don't it? Some of us have had as many birthdays as me. I can tell you it flies by. I'm blessed. I live in a town here that reminds me of the whole big picture all the time. As I drive around Haines City, I remember having my picture made on the top floor in that hotel. At that time, my brother and I, the joy of it was not the picture taking, it was riding the elevator up. I never thought I'd see the day I hated that elevator. But when I was restoring that hotel, I hated that thing. It gave us fits. And the truth of the matter is, though, when I passed that place, I got all kind of memories. I lived in the house behind it there for 6 years, 6th grade to the 12th grade. I got all kind of memories. As I drive around town, I remember passing this building at 100 miles an hour out there in my souped-up Ford. Only this building wasn't here. It was an orange grove, and my hood flew up right where that big oak tree is. It's still there, not the hood, but the oak tree is still there. And it's about as big then as it is now. Grace of God, they were singing about a while ago. Somehow I got that thing stopped, but I got those memories. So you know what God does with me all the time? He says, I could have got you there when you was lost. You could have died right there and went to hell. You could have, but I took care of you. And so he keeps the big picture in front of my face all the time, and it's a miracle every day to see what God did with my life when I got my hands off of it. And let him have it. Amen. That's what he's saying. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Life flies by. It's blessed to be reminded sometime how it is moving. But the verse here is talking about more than time. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. More than just talking about the time, the months, the years, the birthdays. It's talking about what's in your life. Is it full? Is it empty? An empty life, a wasted life. That's what he's saying. You lose your, you know, there's people that might live to be 90 years old, but they didn't have much of a life. They didn't have the right stuff in it. They marked the calendar all that time, but it was empty. It was empty. They actually lost it. See, it's not your years, but it's what's in the years. And the Lord is saying, if you'd let me have it, I'll put the right stuff in it. If you hold on to it, you're losing it. It looked right. By nature, I want to hold on to it. I want to look out for myself. I want to keep it. But the Lord is saying something opposite nature here. He's saying, let go of it and let me have it. You see, I'm talking about a life of years where the years have been unfulfilling. You know, and I'm not picking on you old folks because I are one. But if there's anything sad, it's to see an older person that's bitter. Bitter. Some of these young people, they'll tell you about some of that. Somebody will snap your head off, and they're ill, and they're bitter, and nothing's right. And truth is, a lot of that bitterness comes from an unfulfilled life. There was something in that life they wanted to do they didn't get to do. Some victory, some goal, they never reached it. And all of a sudden, life has passed by, and the years have come and gone, and there's oftentimes people don't even admit to themselves, what am I bitter about? What am I mad about? What am I disappointed in? Well, the truth is, you managed your own life. You guided yourself. You would let the Lord have it, so quit fussing. You done it your way. Frank Sinatra, had a song, "I Did It My Way." They sang that song at his funeral, "I Did It My Way." I wonder if he'd like to do it again. I wonder if he'd like to have another chance to save it. I think he would. I think he would. I sure wouldn't trade places with him. Guarantee you that. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And it's talking about empty stuff, unfulfilled. Bitterness that comes with age sometimes is that very reason that it was unfulfilled. Listen, we all need a cause bigger than self. We all need a cause that's beyond us. You'll never have peace in your old age unless you have peace with God. And you won't have peace with God until you let him boss your life, guide your life, lead your life, fulfill your life. He'll do all that if you'll turn it over to him. We need a cause bigger than ourselves. I know. I was once young, hard to believe, but once young. And I remember sitting in this old building several blocks in front over here. It's called, what, Clay Sink or something over here, Clay Center, whatever it is over here now. Used to be a school. When I was in junior high, I went to school in that building. Nice building. Nice in the wintertime, you close the windows. In the summertime, you raised them. That was our air conditioning over there. But I had a teacher in the 7th and 8th grade by the name of Miss Bessie Etheridge. She was a old maid school teacher. She was still alive when I come back here pastoring, and I got to have some fellowship with her after I became a pastor. She lived up to be in her 90s, I think. She was an old-time Methodist. I believe the woman was saved. I know she was after talking with her when I came back as a pastor. She still wore her hair in a bond on the back. You ladies relate to that? Like my grandma, when she let it down, you could trip over. She could trip over it. I mean, you know. But Miss Bessie Etheridge had a class of us 7th and 8th graders, and she said this to us one day, and here I am, I'm into baseball, I'm into all the joys of that age kid, and all my friends, and none of us thinking very deep. And she passed out a piece of paper, and she said, "I want you to write on there what you want to be when you grow up." Of course, we all went through that in school. And we did. I think I wrote baseball player. I don't know, might have wrote cowboy, I can't remember. But she looked at them all. And as I was watching her go through them, she wasn't very impressed. I could tell by her face, she was not very impressed. And finally she looked up at us and she said, "I want to pose a question to all of you. If what you choose to do with your life, when it's over, will this world have been a better place because you lived?" I don't know how the other kids latched on to that, but it stabbed me. It said something to me. It stayed with me. It stayed through my years of hot rodding on the racetrack. It stayed with my years of all the various jobs I held. And oftentimes I was thinking, is my life amounting to anything? Is it contributing to anything? That old maid school teacher got right to the heart of it. And of course, she was talking from a scriptural position there. We all need a cause bigger than ourselves. Not how many years, but what's in the years. I started pastoring. I pastored in the country 3 years, year and a half in Bible school. Little church, little country church, and of course, out in the country. If somebody driving 50, 60 miles to the church, if somebody didn't invite the preacher home at lunch, he didn't get any lunch. There was no restaurant you could hardly drive to and back. And so every day, every Sunday, somebody would invite me somewhere. And there was an older couple, well, just the lady, just the wife, invited Sonia and I over for lunch that day, and we went and ate lunch. And she was on up in years, probably 80. Her husband was 85, I think 86 sticks in my mind. He was an old country boy that had worked hard. He could only hear out of one ear because out on the job one day a bee got in his ear and another worker grabbed a can of diesel fuel and poured it in his ear. kill the bee, but burn up his eardrum so he never heard out of that side of his head again. I learned all that while I was eating lunch with him, 86 years old. And I remember when lunch was over, and as I could do it, and the ladies were cleaning up in the little old house in the kitchen, I got him to go out and sit on the tree with me so I could talk to him. And I remember saying to him, and I was very respectful to him, I said, "Sir, you've lived all this many years, and tell me, What's the best thing in these years? What is it that you've enjoyed the most? What have you accomplished? What is it you..." I don't know how I worded it, but I got the question across, and I'll never forget that man looked at me and he said, "Nothing. Nothing." He said, just work, and by the grace of God, I was able to take my Bible and show him how to be saved and give him some purpose. He didn't live much longer than that, but he came on to church, was baptized. You know what? You can live a life of a lot of years and it be empty and be unfulfilled. And Jesus is saying this, "Whosoever shall save his life, hold it, guide it himself, keep it to himself, he's going to lose it. He's going to lose it." That's what Jesus said. It's going to fly by. It's going to be gone. That's what he's saying. What about the purpose? What about the joy? What about the peace? What about the cause? Are you involved in something bigger than self? The rest of the verse says, "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake." Now, in the book of Mark, it says, "also for the gospel's sake." But here in Matthew, "whosoever will lose his life for my sake" means when you get saved, there's more to it. When you trust Christ, when he pays for your sin, when your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of having a cause now to live you didn't have before. A reason to exist. A reason to get up every morning and go to bed every night and work during the day and all that. I got a reason now. I'm serving somebody outside of me, bigger than me, and more worthwhile than my desires and what comes naturally. "Whosoever will lose his life for my sake." It sort of looks like it. Somebody gets saved, and I've heard folks say, "Well, he become a religious fanatic." Is that right? Maybe he just started following a better cause than he used to follow. Maybe he's following a higher cause than you're following. That's why you don't understand what he's doing. I got few living relatives left up in Georgia. I killed most of them off when I skipped school and wrote about their funerals I had to go to, but that was a long time ago. Now, in reality, I have preached a lot of my relatives' funerals up there. And I've had a few of them say, "Mickey, you always got your nose to the grind. You're always just, you're busy all the time. Is it worth it?" Now, by their measurements, it's not. Because they're holding on, guiding their own thing, doing their own. But my measurements, it's worthwhile. I'm serving a cause higher than me, a cause the Lord gave me. And I have a peace because I've got a purpose behind what I'm doing. And the truth is, I remember he said, "You're bought with a price, you're not your own." Bought with a price. He paid the price for my sins. I belong to him. You've heard me tell at missionary conference, I'm sure, about the missionary going through the mountain trail and jungle trail, and he heard a cry, and he went and he peeped over the edge of the cliff, and there was a native man holding on to a bush, about to lose his life, about to fall all the way. And the missionary quickly was able to reach him, get something to him, and pull him back up. He couldn't speak his language, but he saw the man was trying to thank him, and he said, "Okay," and missionary goes on to his camp. But it's not long, a few hours, and he hears a noise coming down the trail. He hears a noise of pots and pans banging against each other. He hears a noise of an animal walking. He hears, and coming into his camp is this man that he saved, but not by himself. He's got his wife. He's got his kids. He's got the animal he owned. He's got all of his household goods, and he comes into the missionary's camp. And the missionary, What is this? And finally it is communicated to the missionary, "You saved my life, you own all of me." I'm giving all of me, everything I have, I'm giving it all to you. Now, I want to say something. That's the right attitude we ought to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of trying to save our life for ourselves, we ought to say, okay, Lord, you give me a purpose, a cause. Heaven's now my home. I'm bought with a price. What can I do to please you? You see, when you get saved, I'm referring to myself a little much this morning, but listen to this. When I got saved, it was the biggest thing to realize I'm missing hell and I'm going to heaven and somebody else paid for it and it's a free gift. I never and still haven't gotten over that. And as I continued on in church, I had one big question in my mind. What can I learn to do that'll please the one that paid the price for me to go to heaven instead of hell? You know what I'm saying? So when the preacher got up and said something hard on the flesh, like you shouldn't go to those old dirty movies, I thought, I'd go to the movies, but I quit. He got up and said, you ought to give to the cause of Christ, you ought to give a tenth of the income. Hey, that hurt. But all of a sudden, if it pleased the one that paid it all for me, it was nothing. Nothing. Now, I just bugged some of you right there, didn't I? Because you still got your life. You right on. You keep your hands off, Lord. I know what's best for me, do you? You don't think you owe him anything? If you're saved, you don't think you owe him anything? I wanted to find out everything I could do that would please my Lord. I had to change some things. I had to quit saying some words I was saying. I had to quit looking at some things I was looking. I even had to start working on not thinking some things I shouldn't think. Yeah. But every time I kept my eye on the one that gave me a new cause and gave me a new purpose, I found out if I'd have held on to my life, I would have lost it. But by letting him have it, losing it to myself, losing it for his sake, I actually found it. Found the best. Amen. You know, being saved is one thing. Being surrendered is another. Just a smart person ought to get saved. When you hear the good news of Jesus loving you and dying for you, you're just not smart if you don't get saved. I'm sorry. That's it. When you understand that, who in the world would rather go to hell than heaven? When I understood there was a way to make a choice and get the right one and somebody else paid for it, it wasn't that I was bright. It was just the right thing and the only thing to do. It amazes me today as a pastor. Folks, I'm going to hold on to my life. If I get saved, I might have to give up my fish hooks. If I get saved, I might have to give up my marbles. You already lost them if you don't get saved. You know what I'm saying? Telling you the truth. Truth is, the more you hold on to, the more you lose. The more you give to the Lord, the more you gain. That's the opposite from nature. But it's right. It's from the Lord. Amen. Hard on the flesh. That's what it is. Say, what does surrender mean, preacher? It means a lifestyle that pleases the Lord instead of the flesh. That's what it means. Not all that hard. It's a definite decision, too, that you can make. It has to do with little things, private things. But do you feel any gratitude to the one that loved you and died for you? If you do, it won't be a big deal when the Lord speaks to your heart and says, give up this or start this, stop this, and begin this. Okay, Lord, if that pleases you, I owe you. I'm bought with a price. I'm talking to you today about to a lot of folks that still hadn't got that battle. You won the thing of coming to Christ. Thank God you got saved, but you're still choking your own life to death and still letting him take control of it. I found by losing, I won, and anybody that's saved, surrendered to the Lord, understands that. I think about some of the stuff I did. I knew a lot of stuff was vain. I knew my race car was vain when I did it. There was no real purpose behind it, but I enjoyed it and doing my own thing and guiding my own life. I went to a Gideon banquet here. Gideon Bibles and motels, you know what I'm talking about. I went to a Gideon Bible banquet several years ago. And at that particular banquet, I met a man that had been mechanic on our hot rods in the racing days. Good guy, saved man now. And I got to talking with him about some of our old friends. And I got to talking with him about one of my racing partners when we raced on a team. A man I admired, just a little older than me at that time, a few years older, very wise. He was a very smart kid in school. I remember when he opened the window on that building down there and conned the teacher into letting him shoot a model airplane out the window. We never saw it again. It had more fuel in it than he thought. And it's back before you had a remote control, and it just left-hand city. We don't know where it went. That's back before drones in the sky now. But I mean, he was kind of on the scientific thing. And when it come to race cars, we kind of often had an edge because of his mind. And I admired him a lot. And I remember one night driving back from the racetrack. And normally I drove my own car or something. But that night he and I both wound up in a tow truck, good sized truck. And I remember we came back from Orlando way, and we came down through Davenport and down this road right here, 1792, I guess it is. And to the left in the open air was one of the biggest, prettiest moons you'd ever see, just hanging up there that night, just beautiful. You couldn't take your eyes off of it hardly. And I made comment about it, and he started giving me some scientific facts about it. He said, now the moon works on the tide and the gravitational pull. And he explained all that. And then he made this statement. He said, with all that fits together, he said, it really makes you think, don't it? And I said, well, I would think God did all that. Now, I wasn't saved, but I'd settled there was a God when I was a kid. And I said to him, I said, I think God did all that. He said, I don't know, Mickey. He said, I know there's science this and science that. And later, not much later than that, I heard the gospel and got saved. And then when I heard he died in some kind of accident, I often wondered, did he go out and face the God that made that moon, knowing no more about it than what the science book said? And I thought, I didn't have that much education, but I knew there was a God that done it. And when I heard the gospel that God had sent his only begotten son to die for this sinner, I didn't have to be too smart to know it was the right thing to do to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and get my sins forgiven and my name written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh yes, it made sense when I saw Christ dying for my sins. And talking about a lifetime deal, the best is in Christ. And the best choice you'd make this morning is come receive him as Savior. The next best choice you can make is saying, okay, Lord, you bought me, you paid for me, I'm yours. Show me how to please you, to live for you. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I ask you this morning, have you ever come to Christ? Have you ever let him save your soul? If you have, then let him also guide your life. Turn it over to him. You'll lose it if you try to hold on to it. But he'll take it and he'll make something out of it. Choice is yours this morning. It's a lifetime deal you won't beat anywhere else, I'll guarantee you. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed, how many of you can say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I remember when I trusted Christ, I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Can you say that by the uplifted hand all over the building? Can you say it? You know it. It's real. It's real. Thank you. You may put them down. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand, have I took my hands off my life and give it to Christ? Oh, listen, that don't mean you wouldn't be a good neighbor. Don't mean you wouldn't be a good father. Don't mean you wouldn't be a good mother. You'd be better at all those things if you let Christ walk you through this life. If you let him lead you and guide you. I'm not going to ask the question, but I ask you to ask it in your heart. Who's controlling my life? Am I following the Lord or doing the thing I want to do? Father, I pray you'd bless the invitation. I pray if there's some here without Christ this morning, they'd come and say, the wisest thing, the best thing, the right thing is to accept and trust the one that died for my sins. I pray your Spirit would draw them today. And then help us as believers, Father.